This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
We all know what a fan is, right? And I'm not talking about the electric device. I'm talking about the person who is a fan of something like the Red Sox and the Celtics and whoever else you may like. But fan, as we know, is short for the word fanatic. Now, everyone we know is a fanatic about something. Today we're going to talk about how to be a complete fan of Jesus. And believe me, we need to be fans and fanatics for Jesus. Now, getting started, if you look in our bulletin, you'll notice that the sermon passages are the same as last week's. Don't worry, you're not going to get the same sermon all over again. The reason these passages are there is because they're the foundation of what our teaching on the church is going to be. The church advancing and moving forward, not looking back to the glory days of the past, but looking ahead to the fact that Jesus is our King and His mercies are new every morning. And so there's always something new in Christ. So they're the foundation because the church, as we know from last week, the church is to be a worshiping community, glorifying the Lord and rejoicing in Him. We're to have biblical worship that follows the biblical pattern of those four elements in Acts 2:42. Then we're to be aiming, like in Acts 13, for training leaders who can operate in the offices and in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, living in the spiritual disciplines. Then we're to worship and pray together, listening to the Holy Spirit together, and then we're to ultimately at some point become a sending church, like the church in Antioch that sent out Paul and Barnabas. Yet this week we're going to be focusing on growing up in our own lives as disciples of Jesus. There are a few key passages we need to check out this morning. The first one is in Galatians 2:19. And then with verse 20 sort of being the tagline and explanation for verse 19. Then there's Philippians 1:21. And then finally there's Acts 17, verse 28. These passages beautifully describe how we should live if we are really followers of Christ. But don't anybody feel guilty if we're not there yet. Because remember, we're all on a journey, headed hopefully, prayerfully in the same direction. As the disciple teacher from back in the 1990s, Jim Peterson, said, discipleship is a long obedience in the same direction. So that's what our objective is. The Galatians 2:19 says, and Paul's writing to the Galatians here, "For I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God." Paul first talks about dying to the law. What in the world does he mean by that, you might ask? The whole book of Galatians, if you read it all as one literary unit, is about how coming to Christ frees us from having to fret over, and that's fret, F-R-E-T, over observing the many aspects of life under the law. We don't have to worry about messing up in one part of it anymore. We don't have to fret about sinning as defined by the law. And furthermore, we don't have to be paranoid about missing one small part of the law. And also, we don't have to bring animal sacrifices to the church and do that sort of thing like they did in the law. Now, one reason for this is that Jesus, when He was on this earth, walking among us, absolutely lived the law perfectly. He is the only one, by the way, throughout all of human history, who followed, obeyed, observed, and lived the law flawlessly. Since He did that, when He died, He took the whole aspect of the ceremonial and the moral aspects of the law to the cross and crucified them there. This doesn't mean that the morality of the law is changed, because it's still not okay to go out and commit adultery. But the penalties prescribed by the law, like being stoned to death and stuff like that, have been removed since he took the penalty for us. What it does mean further is that he perfectly paid the penalty for any and all times we mess up as defined by the law. Everybody understand that? Okay. Now, so, and this is on your outline, when we come to Christ, we take on the grace and love of Jesus that frees us from the penalties of the law. We don't have to offer up lambs, bulls, doves, grain stalks, and other things on the altar. We have come to Christ and are now dead to the law and alive in Christ because of Christ's perfect, one time only, one size fits all sacrifice on the cross. We take his death and resurrection upon ourselves. We're dead to the law. In other words, we've died to the law, which means we've died to self. And yes, it does mean that. Then Paul says that I might live to God. Live to God. This is the open question. What does it mean to live to God?
Keep the commandments?
Kinda, sorta. What else? Anybody have any thoughts on that? What does it mean to live to God?
Live according to His will.
Live according to His will. That's better. Okay. A few years back, a writer and teacher named A.J. Jacobs wrote a book called The Year of Living Biblically. Now, that's a book that's about someone, it's sort of like Bruce Feiler's book, Walking the Bible. Both these guys had the same inspiration about the same time. And in both of these books, the writers were attempting to live a biblical lifestyle. But in both cases, they were trying to live according to the law, daily following the patterns and lives of the law and the daily routines of the Jewish people. The interesting thing is that for many, this type of ritualistic lifestyle is what it means to them to be a Christian. Living according to a set of standards of do's and don'ts. I don't do this and I don't do that. You know, and I've used this joke before, but I don't drink, smoke, or chew, and I don't go out with girls that do. That's what they think. That Christianity is just this belief system where we do a bunch of this stuff and we don't do these things so we can be a good Christian. Now, the only problem with that, as you might logically think, is that we end up being a lot like the first century Pharisees. No, I don't do that. No, you're not supposed to do that. Having to add a whole bunch of qualifiers onto it. And to explain what I mean here, it's like when we've done the 10 days fast in September, and we're not going to do this, and we're going to eat this, and you know, several of us have talked about, well, if I give up this, does this mean I have to do this too? No, you can't do that. No, you can do this. Well, if I give up candy, does that mean I can't eat cake? And so we get into this pattern of, yes, yeah, you can do that, you know. And then we end up being a lot like the Pharisees who added so many additional commandments and laws and regulations onto the Mosaic law. That's not what living to God means, thankfully. Back to Paul's writing in Galatians 1:19. We live to God. That's what it says in several translations. Some others say we live for God. Now, both of those are really good. It means your heart is focused on God if you're headed in that direction. Now, in Pete Briscoe's Friday devotional, he talked about Galatians 2:19, but he first quoted A.W. Tozer, who said, "The reason why many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves." Tozer always had a way of getting straight into the point. This verse is a good springboard to understanding what Paul means. And here's the awesome part of this. In the original Greek, Paul didn't use any of the prepositions leading to God's name. Okay, what does that mean? The Greek doesn't say living for God, nor does it say live to God. If it did, the verse would still mean a life of abandoning self and simply living a life that pleases God. But here's the cool part. The verse in the actual Greek says, live God. And what does that mean? Briscoe wrote, the verse literally says, so that I might live God. Wow. Think about that. Something powerful happens when we abandon all of our petty religious rules. We're set free for something bigger when we quit trying to please God while living for ourselves. Paul said he died to the law. All of those rules that dictated every last aspect of his life, so that he would and could live God. Now we ask, okay, so what does that still really mean? Well, first, here are some things it's not. It's not trying to perfectly live according to the Ten Commandments. It's not rigidly setting up a schedule for when we talk to God. Like, I will pray every day four times at 6 a.m., 12 noon, 6 p.m., and 10 p.m. before I go to bed. And I'll do this every day. That's ritualism. The idea is just to talk to God. Amen? All right. And it's not about our political party. Although you'd have a hard time believing that based on some of the stuff you hear some of the Christian evangelical people saying. But the issue there is we harshly judge those people who don't adhere to our political beliefs and ethos. If you don't follow this or believe in that, you must be a godless heathen and you can't be a Christian. No, that's none of that is what that is. So what is it? It's letting Jesus live in and through us. It's allowing Jesus to touch other people through us. It's living in the flow of love that streams from the throne and can flow into our lives so we can share it with others. It's ultimately coming to the end of ourselves and all that means and letting Christ's love flow into our lives through our veins and out of our hands as we reach out to a hurting, confused, self-centered world with the grace, mercy, and love of Jesus. That's what that means. In other words, we become united with Christ, so closely walking with Him and identifying Him that loving others through Christ's strength and power becomes second nature. It becomes a part of who we are. Paul's exposition of this one statement follows in verse 20. You know the verse that makes a great praise song, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Well, that's verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's Paul's explanation of what it means to live God. He's died to the law, and he's died to self. He had long since come to the end of himself and determined that he would allow Christ to live in his life and through him. He said he was through with trying to live life according to this world's all too frequently self-serving standards, and he's living a life centered wholly and completely on Jesus. Yet Paul is not what we would call a Jesus freak. He mastered the art of learning how to live for Christ, but act natural. Not being weird. Not being so heavenly minded he's no earthly good. But manifesting Christ everywhere he went. And you're saying, how do we do that? Simple. Let Jesus live through you and get out of his way. Of course, sometimes that's more complicated and it's easier to say than do. But Paul worships, fellowships, and celebrates a life that is filled with Jesus by the Lord's Holy Spirit. He sees his life as being more than one that is condemned to live a life of drudgery, allowing the daily grind to steal his joy. And that's true of any person who has come to this point where you no longer allow the daily routine to dictate how you think. You no longer let your work schedule dictate whether or not you're going to be happy. You no longer allow the things of this world to dictate your moods. And you look at the TV and you see all the awful news on there and you say, I thank you, Lord, that ultimately you are in charge and this is not my future that I have to look forward to. He sees life. This is a disciple. And this was true of Paul. He saw life through the eyes of Christ, touched by the love of God and filled gloriously with the opportunity to share this love with a lost, hurting, and dying world. He sees his life as one of giving himself, living like Christ, who willingly gave up his life for the benefit of many, many others. Now, if we needed any further explanation on what this means, we're going to go to our next verse. It's Philippians 1, verse 21. What does Paul say in this verse? He simply says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ. Yet he starts out by saying, for to me. This isn't self-centeredness, as if his opinion is the only one that matters on this issue. He's testifying of his life that was lived for Christ's glory, obviously after his conversion. Remember, he's writing this from prison. And I'm absolutely certain that conditions in prison cells in the first century were not like they are today. Prisoners didn't form rights committees and stuff like that. It was like a dungeon. But Paul is sitting there saying, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's the part that follows it. Jesus was and is Paul's life. His faith was unshaken and unbending. His faith didn't waver when the circumstances were excellent, nor was he shaken to the point of giving up when things weren't so hot. This isn't worth it anymore. I quit. No, Paul didn't do that, obviously. Again, remember, Paul has experienced and had experienced some of the worst treatment anyone could endure. Yet he gets past all of that and says, to live is Christ. Now, this is on your outline. Paul so heavily and strongly identified with Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, that for Paul, Christ was the reason for all that he did. His actions, his hopes, his wishes, his dreams, and his choices and thoughts were immersed in Jesus. Jesus was the source of his strength, the motivation for getting up every day, and Jesus was simply the purpose of his daily life. Sounds like a fanatic, doesn't it? But it's in a good way. He never lost sight of what was right. He followed that with, to die is gain. That may sound morbid, you know, like dying is great, but it wasn't. His whole life was so centered on Jesus that it no longer mattered to him what happened. He knew that to live on, he would simply have more opportunities to give the Lord glory. But at the same time, he was also aware that if he was put to death, it was his desire that his witness for Christ would be so shining and so radiant and so glorious that even his willingness to die for his Lord would further bring glory to God. That didn't mean that he was a delusional maniac. We've all known some people who we thought were delusional. Paul wasn't afraid to speak out on injustices against himself. He was down to earth still. Remember when he was arrested in Acts chapter 16. Paul had been arrested in Philippi because he cast the demon out of that girl that was following him around saying, these men are servants of the Most High God. So they put him in jail. But the Philippian jailers, because Philippi was a Roman colony, they wanted to send Paul away secretly. But Paul said, no. They arrested us openly and condemned us as Roman citizens, and now they want to send us away secretly? That's not happening. This is a guy who's able to stand up for what's right when the time comes and to speak on injustice. So he forced the Roman officials to escort him out of town. He was not a doormat. That's not at all what this means. And Paul also wasn't even to say something that's roughly akin to, I told you so. That sounds like something really petty, doesn't it? But remember, on his journey to Rome, after he'd appealed to Caesar, the sailors wanted to get out on the sea. And Paul said, no, we shouldn't do that because it's going to result in loss. There's some storms coming. We need to stay here. Paul had some knowledge from God and he shared it with them, but they didn't listen. So they went out on the sea. They were out during this storm. They were tossed around. And if you remember the story, I think it's in Rome, Acts chapter 27. They were out there for 3 days and it was cloudy. It was awful. The waves were tossing and beating against the boat. The sailors had to throw the tackle of the ship overboard and some of their cargo. Things weren't so hot. They didn't eat for 3 days. So when it started to settle down, what did Paul say? Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. This is Paul's equivalent of, I told you so. Is he being petty? Not on your life. He's saying, look, guys, I had a word from God, and if you had listened to me, you would not have lost all your cargo and the equipment on your ship. That's standing up. That's being bold. That's being gutsy when the time comes. That's the kind of courage that each one of us can also have if we live God, if we're centered on Christ. A life in Christ means being able to engage others with the truth. It means to courageously speak up for what's right, not as a delusional ninny, but to do something like this with courage that only Jesus can give. It means being level-headed and confronting right and wrong. And it also means not being afraid to lovingly confront others with a Jesus love-filled, I told you so, when the time is right. And it's not like, na-na-na-na-na-na. It's like, listen, I gave you my wise counsel. I told you that you shouldn't do that. And I told you that this is what was going to happen. Look at what's happened. Man, if you had listened to me, you wouldn't be in this position now. That's the right way to do that. And that's what Paul meant to say when those sailors were losing all their years, probably a year's worth of profits, because they sailed when they shouldn't have. That's the boldness that Jesus can give. Now we go quickly to Acts 17, verse 28. This verse sums it up very nicely. In Athens, Paul preaches to the Greeks at the Areopagus, and he speaks a beautiful passage to cover our point today when Paul says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Paul is speaking to a lot of really smart people in Athens. He's already told them that he was going to preach the truth to them, but he did so by affirming the value of their individual personhood. He did that by speaking about their history, and he even quoted some of their writers in the Mars Hill Sermon. Why do we say this? We do this to show that even as our lives are completely immersed in Jesus, We are able to talk of Jesus without talking down or condescendingly speaking to other people. We speak to them in love with respect. And this is in your outline here. We not only let Jesus be our reason for living, we delight in Him. We allow Christ to live in us and through us. We also allow Jesus to be in the center of our thoughts and reasoning processes. In other words, when we are truly Christ's, He is the one who can shape our thoughts and our reasoning. All that we do, all to which we aspire, is centered on living a life that is thoroughly and completely devoted to Jesus. Our work is the decision of Christ. Our choices are led and directed by Christ. Our life's purpose is no longer devoted to pleasing ourselves, but devoted to lifting up Christ. Or, as we said earlier, we quit trying to please God while living for ourselves. This is how we live God. In other words, Christ lives in us. He becomes our everything. But as we saw these two examples of Paul's life, it doesn't mean we're a delusional religious fanatic. It means we're just sold out to Jesus in such a way where we can manifest Christ's presence to the world, be that sweet aroma of love, grace, and forgiveness to the people who are hurting and who need the things that Christ can give us to offer to them. We live devoted to Jesus, 100%. And I know each one of us here is at a different place in our walk with Him. And I know most likely that all of us have not yet reached this point that we're talking about today. But that's okay. We're aspiring to do that. We aspire to be that kind of witness for Christ. We aspire to live for Jesus in that way. And so to wrap up, our hearts need to be centered on Christ. When we're so devoted to Jesus that we're content to live in any and every situation, that's when we'll live God and live a life centered on pleasing Him. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.